And I forgot to ask you, is this battery okay for another session? You think? Okay, wonderful. Wonderful, wonderful. Hebrews 12 is where we're going to go once again. In fact, why don't we just do this, make it simple. You can make sure you've got it in your Bible so you can check it, but let's go ahead and put Hebrews 12 and 11 on the screen, again in the New Living Translation. And let's just see what it says here. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's, everybody say that word out loud, painful, right? It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest, a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way, a way that is painful. And so what we're about to answer, and this is, again, this is some things that not everybody likes to hear. Some people wrestle with it a little bit, but you go ahead and wrestle if that's the way it works. There's no problem with wrestling. We're going to talk about in what ways can God's correction be painful. Again, the context is these Hebrews that had come out of Judaism and were beginning to say, I'm not sure why I signed up for this. This is hard. This isn't easy. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no. You signed up with good reason, and you just need to understand that some of this difficulty is actually the love of God in the form of His correction. This helps to get us out of sin struggles. Oftentimes, this is the last and ultimate and final thing really needed to help us break free from sin, because we say, I'm not touching that because I don't want to deal with my father on that again. I know that when it comes to my wife and when it comes to my children, they're counting on me being a righteous man. They need me to be a righteous man. My kids, my five-year-old daughter needs dad to be living righteous. Right? All my kids, my wife, and that's who I want to be as well. But look, I'm human. We all know that we have sinful inclinations. We all have weaknesses, so on and so forth. We need help. I'm so thankful for this, being trained in this way, because it even preserves my own children to know that I also have a father who is training me and helping me to grow in such a way. We don't run from God. When we're aware of His correction, we thank Him for it, and it helps us hold on to Jesus. Okay, let's unpack this. Now, what we've already talked about a little bit, even last night, even about the jealousy of God, has some play into this. This is a crescendo that we're working with over these sessions. So I'm not going to over-explain too much of that again. I just assume that we have some of those things in our minds. But I'm going to give you a series of points again. Let's write this down. Number one, we're talking again about in what ways can God's correction be painful. I want to know what to expect. And this helps us to break from sin. Number one, our sin patterns provoke God's fatherly jealousy over us. Our sin patterns provoke God's fatherly jealousy over us. Very important to start there to recall that. Talked last night about the fact that God says that He's a jealous God, says my name is jealous. Talked about how Oprah self-proclaimed. She talked very openly about this. I'm not dogging her. Talked very openly about the fact that she heard a preacher say that in church, and she walked away from God over it. Because she said, I just find that petty and petulant. No. God is not diminishing Himself. He's endearing Himself to us with that. I want God obsessed over me. I don't know why He is, but I'm thankful that He is. To the point that He'd go to the cross and die for me. Because He's jealous. That's a beautiful sentiment in my mind. And I pray for folks like Oprah and she herself. But our sin patterns provoke God's fatherly jealousy over us. Very important for us to remember that. It provokes His fatherly jealousy over us. Remember, we read last night from John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, it says in verse 44, you are the children of your father, the devil. Talking about people who live unrighteously. And even though He's talking to religious people in this context, He's talking about sin. He's saying you're doing sin and you're acting like you're children of your father, the devil. So sin makes us at least look like we're acting like we're kids of Lucifer. And that provokes God's fatherly jealousy. Our sin patterns suggest, it's not true when we're in Christ, but they suggest that we belong to another father. When I'm living in sin and I'm just, you know, perpetuating that and not caring about it, whatnot, even though I am in Christ and God is my father, my sin patterns suggest, however, that I have a different father, and that makes God jealous. I tell my boys often when they misbehave, that's not how a Budlong acts. And I have a goofy last name, I know, but I tell them that's not how a Budlong acts. I want you to understand that as your father, we go a certain way. And you don't come from that tree. The tree you come from takes things differently. And that's, you know, the same heart that God has for us. And a good father, I think, teaches their sons to be like that. And God, our Father, is teaching us that way, saying, no. I don't want you acting like that guy that used to be your father is your father. I'm your daddy, right? He's upstairs saying, who's your daddy? I'm your daddy. And if I've got to correct you in whatever way necessary, I'm going to do that because I'm your daddy. I want you looking like my kids. Again, has nothing to do with getting into heaven. You're already in heaven. The fact that he's correcting us is an indication I'm already in, because he corrects his children. What he's saying is, I'm not doing this to get you to heaven. You're on your way. We're doing this because I want you to have this peaceful harvest of right living. I want you to have that peaceful harvest. Okay, number two. Number two, building a case for in what ways can God's correction be painful. Number two, through sin, Lucifer brought the curse upon us. Through sin, Lucifer brought the curse upon us. So we would understand very vividly and clearly that the devil hasn't brought any kind of a blessing into our lives. Fair enough to say? He doesn't bring any blessings. He makes it look good, doesn't he? But we know, no matter how good it looks, it's not good. Right? And so, from the beginning, we see in the biblical record that what Lucifer brought, through sin, Lucifer brought the curse upon us. The curse. What's the curse? Well, it can be described as evil. It can be described as immorality. It also has everything to do with the deterioration that is within creation. Things like rust didn't happen prior to the curse. And the tension that we see in creation, not only between human beings, of course, the tension, the angst, and the fighting, the infighting, and so forth, but even amongst the animal kingdoms and insects and so forth. I can't totally prove all this, but I don't believe that they had stingers and violent streaks like they do today. People weren't running from bees prior to the curse. I personally believe that that was all an effect of the curse. I don't believe that flowers had thorns prior to the curse. But the curse brought in this corruption of everything, and it made things hard. And I even say that hard because, as you see in Genesis chapter 3, and you recall this, from verse 19, just catching 19, by the sweat of your brow, Genesis 3 and 19, by the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat. So you're going to struggle now. You're going to feel resistance in creation. And you're also going to experience decay and deterioration. Your body's going to deteriorate. Do you know that doctors have said, they've gone on record saying they can't figure out why we die? Biologically speaking. They can't figure out why we die because the body is clearly engineered to reproduce and to heal itself and do all these things. But for some reason, there's some element that keeps that from it. That's that sin DNA. It's that curse that's crept in. That Lucifer brought as he deceived, of course, and Adam and Eve were the ones that committed the sin. But Lucifer introduced that. The serpent introduced it, and he ruined everything with it. By the sweat of your brow, you'll have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. You're made from dust, and to dust you're going to return. So Lucifer brought all this resistance. We struggle. We scratch and we fight and we do all these things. And of course, a lot of that, we're redeemed from the curse, and we must appropriate that. But sometimes we need God's help in appropriating our redemption from the curse. We need God to bring some discipline into us and say, you're not thinking right about this. You don't need to revert to fighting with people. Striving with people. You don't need to revert to gossiping with people and having all of these sinful actions employed in your life because you've been redeemed from the curse. In fact, I think we see that very vividly when Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying that very same night he's going to be betrayed. It's not by mistake that the Bible records that the sweat of his brow, I believe it's a direct reference to this Genesis 3 and 19. But not just sweat, it was blood, right? He was sweating with blood, and it's his blood that redeems. And it's no mistake that the Bible records that as he's there in Gethsemane, that sweat fell to the ground to make provision for redemption from the curse for those who trust in Christ. I believe absolutely we can be totally redeemed from the effects of the curse, but that's because of what Christ has done, and we're grateful that he's given that. But what Lucifer introduced to this world and all of us prior to Christ, what he introduced was this curse. And man, it stinks. Our bodies deteriorate now. Everything starts to sag. And you hit a certain age, and you know, you used to be able to eat whatever you wanted. And it just all burn away, and you just be a little skinny mini and all this. And I eat whatever I want, and then that all changes. I don't know a whole lot about basketball, but my boys really like basketball, and so I have by default ended up getting into coaching basketball because my boys like it. And so I've been a head coach, and I've been an assistant coach for a few seasons now in these little, you know, minor leagues and whatnot for kids. And last couple seasons, I started getting my boldness up for competing with some of these kids. And these kids, you know, 10, 11, 12. And I think one of the teams we had a 12-year-old or two, and the rest of them about 10, 11, and we're doing conditioning with them, which I really like being on the coaching side when it comes to practices and conditioning. I remember what it was like to be a player and having to do all that conditioning. I don't like being a player, but when you're a coach, you just blow the whistle, whoop, watch them run. It's great. It's awesome. Watch them run. But I got up my courage one night, and I said, you know what? Put my clip down, took my whistle off, and I said, I'm going to race with you guys this time. Now, I waited until they'd run about 10 laps already. But I said, now I'm going to race. And I said, if anybody can beat me, and here I am thinking that I'm something, and I was never known for my speed when I was younger anyway. I said, man, you guys, I'm thinking, you know, 10, 11, 12, come on. I said, any of you guys can beat me, practice is over. We can go home. So they're like, you know, they're starting to, you know, rub each other's shoulders and pump each other up. And I walk up there big and bad to the line, and I'm thinking, I got this thing. I haven't run a single lap, and I'm a man. Hey, boys, I'm a man. So I got down there, had one of the moms blow the whistle. She blew the whistle. Almost all of them beat me. It wasn't funny. Like, where do you guys get this speed from? Man, they were fast, and I had no appreciation for just how fast they were. But you know what part of that is? That's the effect of the curse. Yeah. Is we start to slow down in all these different ways. That's what Lucifer brought. And that's what he continues to bring whenever we play with him. Whenever we play along with him, he brings the curse. Now, we're redeemed from it in Christ. Absolutely redeemed from it. But when we play along with Lucifer after we've been redeemed from the curse and after we're in Christ and we're saved and we go back down acting as though he, Lucifer, is our father again by virtue of our actions and our decisions, God not only is jealous over it, not only provokes his fatherly jealousy, but God's looking there saying, wait a second, did you forget what he brought to your life in the first place? I'm not only jealous in a fatherly way over you, but God would say, I'm confounded that you would find any benefit in working with him. And it's as if, to me, as I see in the scripture, it's as if the Lord would say, I think you've forgotten. Maybe you need to be reminded. Because you've forgotten. You're now here in this blessed state and me, but you've forgotten what comes from that guy. You keep playing along with him, I got to remind you what flirting with him leads to. How many are tracking with me? And so therefore, number three is this. And by the way, I'm going to make a slight scriptural case here, some scriptural case for this today, but tonight I'm going to make a strong scriptural case for this, even stronger. Number three is, In his jealousy, God intends for his correction to remind us In his jealousy, again, God is jealous, God intends for his correction to remind us of what the father of sin gives to those who act like his children. In his jealousy, God intends for his correction to remind us of what the father of sin gives to those who act like his children, like Lucifer's children. You're not his child, but when we sin, we're acting like we are. Okay? We're not, but we're acting like it. So in his jealousy, God intends for his correction to remind us of what the father of sin gives to those who act like his children, the children of the father of sin. You got that? Anybody want it one more time? Okay, one more time. In his jealousy, in God's jealousy, God intends for his correction to remind us of what the father of sin gives to those who act like his children. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 6 says this. Hosea 2 and verse 6. This is in reference to national Israel. These are actual people. It's not a metaphoric thing. He speaks metaphorically here, but he's talking about an actual people, national Israel. And he says in verse 6, "For this reason, I will fence her," national Israel, "I will fence her in with thorn bushes." This is God's people. These are his people. By the way, the prophets, they deal with the enemies of God, the enemies of Israel, but the prophets mostly deal with Israel, don't they? Because the Lord's bringing correction. He says, "For this reason, I will fence her in with thorn bushes. I will block her path with a wall to make her lose her way." These are all reminiscent of the effects of the curse. Because he says, "I'll fence her in with thorn bushes." Ouch. You ever fallen into it like a thorn bush? One that sticks you and scratches you and all that? Terrible, terrible experience. God says, "I'm going to fence her in with thorn bushes. And even if she tries to get out from this fence, it's going to be pain." We're starting to talk a little bit about in what ways is God's correction painful. "I'm going to fence her in with thorn bushes. Anytime she tries to move around, she says, I just feel fenced in, walled in. She's going to feel pain everywhere she tries to go. Block with a wall." See, I believe when people begin to say, especially Christians, they begin to say things like, "I just feel trapped right now. I feel like I'm unable to move forward with my life." A lot of the times we don't recognize, because we may not have heard, I know I didn't, for a long time, that these are actually things that God allows to remind us of what the father of sin brought initially and what he will continue to try to bring to our life if we keep flirting with him. I believe that these are indications of the curse. And God's trying to use it to bring correction. It's ironic that we don't know to consider this angle in our frustrations. We assume that we're the victim of some kind of injustice and we ask God to rebuke these circumstances when in fact a lot of the time it very well may be something God is allowing himself, waiting for us to recognize a need for repentance and to turn. Talking about God reminding us of what the father's sin brings. You remember that guy? Some people really have a struggle with this passage, and we'll talk about it a little bit more tonight. From John 5, I won't read it here, but in John 5, there's that man who Jesus heals. And then Jesus finds him later, and he says this, "You're well now, but stop sinning, lest a worse thing come upon you." And we have to make a few assumptions because we don't have all the hard data right there in that verse. But I think it's reasonable to assume and have a discussion at least about the notion that this is a man that God had been working on correcting for quite some time for some specific things. And he knew exactly what sin Jesus was talking about when Jesus said, "You need to stop that sin. Otherwise, there will be some creeping in of the effects of the curse because God has to remind you of what you have when you flirt with that father. Now, I'm going to establish this very clearly as we keep going on. God is not the one who brings the curse, but he is the one who can allow it. God does not make people sick. He's the healer. But when his people keep acting like maybe they still have a love relationship with their old father, God says, okay, that makes me jealous. And apparently you've forgotten what that joker brings to you. So I'm going to go ahead and remind you. With that said, then, number four is this, and this is strong. But receive it and consider it with me. Contemplate it. Number four. Therefore, the correction of the Lord is not a striking. Therefore, the correction of the Lord, talking about in what ways it's painful, the correction of the Lord is not a striking. Mm-mm. God's not striking. You could say metaphorically that he's spanking, but it's not actually that he's taking his hand and striking. Listen, the correction of the Lord, therefore, is not a striking, but rather a lifting of his hand. A lifting of his hand. He's not walking around smacking people, throwing sickness on people, bringing lack to people, but what he is saying is, you keep acting like that old father is something cool, I got to remind you what you used to have with him. Because I don't want you flirting with that. So the Lord just lifts a little. And in that lifting, he just lets that hedge just open just a little bit. And a little bit of curse can creep in. And we say, what is going on here? Well, here's what's going on. The recompense or the consequences of flirting with the father of sin are being felt once again. God in his grace has shielded us from it all this time. But because we keep flirting with sin, God says, okay, feel this again. And it should bring us to our knees to say, God, I repent. I don't want this back in my life. I don't need this again. But it's kind of goofy because sometimes we'll stand right up, start cursing it and rebuking it and all of this. And we don't understand what's actually happening sometimes. What's really being called for is repentance. When we come into faith in Christ, God says, I am your shield. I put that hedge about you. I shield you. I believe God intends to shield us from the effects of the curse. And he does. He says, I'm your shield and I'm your exceedingly great reward. I bring reward into your life. Blessing into your life. But if we live like the sons of the other father, it provokes his true jealousy. Because God is loving, he says, I cannot let you think that you won't get burned acting like the son of that other father. I cannot let you think that that can be just fine and that there's no consequence by acting like a son of that other father. So I'm just going to lift my shield, or myself, because he says, I'm your shield. I'm just going to lift that shield a little bit and remind you, let you be reminded of what he brings, so that you will be trained to choose the right pattern of behavior. And then you'll have the peaceful harvest. What's that peaceful harvest? Completely shielded from the effects of the curse. Completely shielded from the effects of the curse. God is not the one who does it. He doesn't make us sick, but he allows us to be reminded of who does make us feel these things when we act like the children of Lucifer. For example, and again, we're going to get into a lot more scripture tonight, but right here, Job chapter 1, and I completely understand that Job is not even an individual dealing with a covenant whatsoever. He's not dealing with a covenant whatsoever. He's prior to the first covenant. We're in a better covenant built on better promises, the author of Hebrews says in chapter 8. So, but Job's before any of that. He doesn't even have a covenant. But consider with me what Lucifer says about Job here. A man who doesn't even have a covenant from God. What Lucifer says about him in verse 10. Job 1 and 10. You have always put a wall of protection around Job. He's the subject here. And Lucifer is saying these words to God. Remember, they're having a meeting in heaven. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. I claim that in Jesus' name. A wall of protection around me, my home, my property, my kids. Praise the Lord. This is a man that doesn't even have a covenant. What's he got? He's got the affection of God. God loves us that much. We didn't even need a covenant to have this be the effect, is what we see in Job. But God says, I want you to be so convinced, like it says over there, and I believe Hebrews chapter 6, have strong consolation in Christ, that God still swore an oath. He decided to still make a covenant so that you'd be convinced that he's going to do these things, protect you with a wall all around you. And then Satan goes on to say, you have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. Again, all that wealth comes from God. And so Lucifer is identifying, you have protected him in this way. And Lucifer is saying, take down that hedge so I could get at him. And God does it. Now, you say, well, wait, Job didn't do anything wrong. That's right, Job didn't do anything wrong. The Bible vindicates him. God vindicates him toward the end of the book of Job. We know that. Job didn't do anything wrong. We'll look at a scripture on this tonight. The correction of the Lord isn't only punitive in nature. It's also developmental in nature. So I can't cover everything over this weekend, but we do need to understand that sometimes the correction of the Lord will come in because there's a testing. And it's not the case that you have done anything wrong. But sometimes we have. And we need to identify that when that is the case. This doesn't all happen right away. Well, let me back this up. God's default is to cause us to rise above the curse, but he does test and he does discipline us through temporary lifts. Through his lifts. And he doesn't do everything right away. There are levels to this lifting, and we're going to examine that tonight. But if we won't listen to God when he's trying to correct us in the early levels, and he does warn us very patiently early on, very tenderly and patiently warns us. If we won't listen to him early on, he'll have no choice but to say, I cannot let you ignore this issue and completely abandon my grace and protection forever. I cannot let you go back to that old father. I've got to save you from this once again. It's interesting that in that story about Eli and his sons, you remember Eli's sons died in battle against the Philistines. They were completely decimated by the Philistines. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken. And we know that there in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was representative of God's blessing, protection, and his glory. And the Ark was taken in that battle by the Philistines. And Eli, he was the high priest, his sons were both killed, and one of their wives was pregnant. And so Eli's daughter-in-law is pregnant and wasn't ready to give birth, but she was brought into an early labor. Because of just the tragedy that's unfolding as the Philistines decimate Israel and her husband's killed and his brother's killed, and Eli is overwhelmed by the bad news, and the Bible says he falls over backwards and breaks his neck and he dies. It's all there in 1 Samuel 4. He dies, breaks his neck. And so this daughter-in-law of Eli, who'd also just lost her husband, she's pregnant, she goes into early labor. She has this baby, and she names him, remember, Ichabod. Ichabod, which means this, the glory has departed. It has a lifting nature to it. And not everybody likes to hear this. But I believe, in my experience and what I understand from the Word of God, at this point in time, my walk with God, that this is a part of God's working and his process in our lives. He doesn't want us to feel the effects of the curse as though he gets some pleasure from it, but he does want us to feel it if we're flirting with walking away from him and flirting with having that father of sin be the one that we start following again. This is a loving thing for him to do. He says, I will make sure that you acknowledge me as your father. And when he does, he brings us to the place where we willingly say, I am not going to touch that stuff ever again. And so finally, number 5. And again, we're going to unpack this quite a lot in Scripture tonight when we talk about levels of God's correction. And when we talk about the levels of God's correction, we're going to be talking about the levels through which he lifts. And even though we might be uncomfortable with this, I hope we are, so we work it out for ourselves, but I hope you're uncomfortable with it too, so that you begin to say, you know what, I need to start taking this sin stuff serious because God ain't playing around. Number 5. It is not logical for us to expect. It is not logical for us to expect God's timely and comprehensive help. It is not logical for us to expect God's timely and comprehensive help. Not logical for us to expect God's timely and comprehensive help while simultaneously choosing It's not logical for us to expect God's timely, comprehensive help while simultaneously choosing not to care about our Father's desire. While simultaneously choosing not to care about our Father's desire. In other words, God, I want to live however I feel like living Monday through Saturday. But when I find myself in trouble by Saturday, I want to be able to turn to you on Sunday and demand that you help me. You better come right then, because I'm in trouble over here, and I demand that you help me. It is not logical that we ignore His desire for our lives as our Father, but then call on Him for timely and comprehensive help. Get it all, God, and get it all right now. I mean, and I'm not saying this to you, genuinely, I'm not saying this to you. I mean, I've come to church this weekend. So, I mean, you got to come rescue me from this. Totally rescue me. There's something, you get it, there's something very wrong with that. God says, no, we're not gonna play like that. Homie doesn't play that. Those of you from my generation, all right. Galatians 6 says, Galatians 6 and verse 7, you know it well. Galatians 6 and 7, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. So if you plant actions that make you look like you're the child of Lucifer, you will harvest the seed of that, lest you repent of it. You'll harvest the seed of it. He says, do not be confused, because apparently Christians have a propensity to be confused on this. To think that I can plant something and get a different harvest. Wrong! You stay in a pattern of behaving like Lucifer's kids, you're going to have Lucifer's stuff. You're going to have what he brings. But the Lord allows that just to bring you back to him so that you remember, oh, it's in you that I have protection. No, I can't do everything I feel like doing in you. Though all things are lawful, not all things are helpful. And so I'd rather have your way than satisfy my flesh. This is what God is up to. No, this doesn't mean that we have to execute His will perfectly. Please hear me as I finish this session. Give me just 2-3 more minutes or something like that to really make this clear. What I'm not saying is that you must now earn the right to stay protected in Christ. No. This is not about executing the will of God perfectly. Who among us does? Come on. Right? If you're not perfect, raise your hand. Okay, all of us are imperfect. This is not some case for now you've got to get everything together. Not about being absolutely perfect from A to Z. But it does mean that we should care to follow God's will. You don't have to follow it perfectly, but it should be my heart that while I struggle, I don't want this struggle. If I could be rid of this, I want that. And yes, Jesus does say, absolutely, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Real quickly, freedom, though, doesn't mean that you don't still have the capacity to choose wrong. And freedom doesn't mean that we still don't have the capacity to maybe desire wrong. I believe the Bible makes that very clear in Romans chapter 7. But what freedom does mean is by the power of the Spirit, you have more than enough strength to choose right. And so you are free indeed as we are led by the Spirit. Okay? But you still can choose wrong. That's right. God says, I want to help you be free in this. So we should desire to. Somebody might ask, why isn't God rescuing me from the troubles I'm having? Well, I'm not saying that you are under God's correction, but neither am I saying that you're not. This is not something that a pastor can answer. When it comes to, am I experiencing God's correction? You got to seek God for yourself. You got to go to the Lord for yourself. But I will say this. When we're being corrected of the Lord, you will know it. You will know it. Not meaning that you won't need to ask. I do think that sometimes we don't see it. And then when we ask, I usually find that when I ask the Lord, God, is this you correcting me? I know it pretty strong before I even finish the question. There's that sense in my spirit. Yeah, this is you. You're saying something to me. Or he'll clarify to my spirit, well, Chad, look, it is something that I'm doing, but I'm doing it as a point of testing. I'm doing it as a point of development in you. When you petition the Lord, you will know very clearly. I have never instructed my kids, disciplined my kids. I would never. I don't smack my kids, but if I did go around smacking my kids, I wouldn't smack my kid and tell him, I'm not going to let you know why I did that. Or say to him, now you get to guess why I did that. No. No. A good father makes it vibrantly clear. You did this, so I'm disciplining you now. And our God is a good father. He will make it vibrantly clear. Yes, this is an expression of my correction in your life. But we do need to have a posture of saying, show me, Lord. You remember again, David goes before Nathan, the prophet, or the prophet comes before him, and David's just acting all full of swagger, and Nathan gives him a metaphor or a proverb or a parable, and David's saying, that's an injustice. That guy ought to be corrected and disciplined and all of this. And Nathan says, you're the man. And up until that moment, David's just acting like, I'm all good, man. May we never live like that. May every time we come to church, I've loved it, I've seen your pastors, and I know they don't do it as a performance, but they'll get down on their knees during worship. Just as an expression of humility, God, I will never assume that I've just got it all together. I'm broken and humble before you. Tell me anything you have to say. If we'll stay in that place, you will know if you're being corrected of the Lord. It's not a mystery. He's a good father. He lets his kids know when they need correction. And so tonight we're going to talk about, are there levels of God's correction? And if there are, what are they? And then we're going to talk about, what can I do to require less correction from God? And hey, and I'm excited to preach it, but I'm just going to let you know right now, even these two messages are not the most popular in the world. But I believe that there is rich truth in it. Once more with your eyes closed. Would you just inquire of the Lord right now? Is He bringing His correction into your life in this season? Don't be afraid of that question. You need to know the answer to that question. And don't have a guilt complex, because He's not looking to bring correction to you for your imperfection. But He brings correction when we consistently, habitually, and perennially are careless about His way. If you know that there's something that you have just had absolutely no care for the heart of God and the way of God in your life, but you're saying today, God, I want to know, are you bringing correction from some of these circumstances, situations into my life? Let Him speak to you. And I believe that you knew the answer before you even asked the question. Because He's a good father, and He indicates very vividly what His will is. And so if you know that that's the case, if you're aware either of His current correction or if you're aware that there's something that you need to change in your heart, and you'd say, I don't think I'm under his correction yet, but I do know he wants me to change this. I urge you with everything in my soul, repent now. Turn from it. Because God's not playing games. He's not playing games. He's jealous for you. And he will do what he's got to do as a loving father to bring you back to the place where you and he are in tight fellowship. Repent. 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 Turn from it. In your heart, acknowledge it's not right. If you have not acknowledged that it's wrong before, acknowledge it now. Some of us, we have a tendency to treat our spouse just horribly and we don't even acknowledge it. You need to acknowledge it now. Repent of that. Others of us have a tendency to gossip about others, especially believers. And we're going to talk about it tonight. Still with eyes closed. We're going to talk about it tonight that the Apostle Paul made it so evidently clear that if you celebrate the body and blood of the Lord in communion, but you mistreat your brothers and sisters of the body of Christ, you are drinking judgment upon yourself. Some of us just gossip about anybody anytime and don't even we don't even bat an eye to it. And it's outside of the character of our Father. Our Father's saying, look, a Christian doesn't act like that. Yeah, some of us doing things in the privacy of our own homes. Private moments that nobody's around and we're saying, I'd get away with it. It's not a big deal. I can do this. And in your heart, you really haven't cared. No more today. Today, we turn. I'm not saying you've got to be perfect. What I am saying is in your heart, turn. Embrace the idea that this is not okay. This is not right. I've got to turn. Lord, we turn today. I turn. I turn away. I need your help with getting over my habits. I need your help with getting over my tendencies. I need your help with my mouth and the things that I say. I need your help with my heart and my mind and my actions, everything. Spirit of God, I need you to empower me. And I know that you will, but I start with acknowledging that these things that I have protected, they're not okay. It's not all right. You're speaking to us in this Voice of God conference saying, we're going to start with cleaning house. There's sin in the camp of our own life, possibly. And God's cleaning house and he's calling you to repent. You know what it is. You know whether you're being corrected yet or not. Lord, we turn. Lord, we turn. We apologize for not pursuing you. We are genuinely sorry for protecting these areas of sin. We want you, God. We want your way. Thank you that you forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We are cleansed. We were never out of relationship with you. But we've also locked back in fellowship with you today. And I declare that for all of us, the Spirit of God is rising up inside, giving us victory in this battle. And we will be victorious over the enemies of God. Even the enemies of God that are within, the sinful tendencies within us. We will be victorious because you are leading us always in triumph, your word says, Lord. So we declare that we win and sin loses. Lucifer loses. We want no ties to him. We have no affection for him. We will not serve him. He's under our feet, and that's where he stays. We win today through your grace, through your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you agree with that, come on, let's put our hands together.